That's true, because there is this similarity in the religion. Understand that it, with each prophet, they brought the message, and they were clear to tell this to the people. Some of them had a few followers, some had many, some had a whole lot. But every one of the prophets who came suffered. Because when you carry this message of the oneness or the monotheism of God, you suffer in this life. The reason? Because you're going to be highly rewarded in the next life. And nobody gets anything for nothing. Paradise is wonderful, but it's not cheap. So this is why you can go back and look through some of the stories of the prophets and see the difficulties that they had to endure. And again, this is all three of the monotheistic religions agree on these points. And basically, I'm emphasizing more the agreement than the disagreement area. Because most of the people can quickly tell you where we disagree. But I feel like that's an area that if you focus only on where you disagree, I don't want to say it in the wrong way, but it sounds like you're looking for a fight. And I don't think that's a smart thing for us to do. I think what we really all need to do is to see where our common ground is, and then focus on what we can do as human beings to work together to resolve some of the problems we have today. And, well, I will agree with you that there are some issues that people might say are major between Islam and Christianity. I will caution you and remind you that there are a lot more differences between Christianity and Judaism than there are between Islam and Christianity. Now the negative part of my talk, which should last less than 3 to 5 minutes. So if you want to click off right here, you can, but this I need to say. That in Christianity, you have some very, very beautiful people. But sometimes they become misguided by certain people. Now I won't say who, but look at this. If you said, well, the Jewish is closer to the Christian than the Muslim or Islam, then I will ask you, which religion believes that Jesus is the Christ? Judaism accepts that or not? They don't. But Islam does. Oops. Which religion accepts it the miracle birth? Islam and Christianity. Immaculate conception. Islam and Christianity. Jesus did miracles from the birth. Even the Christians don't have this. We have in the Quran, he did miracles at birth. At birth, he was speaking. Yes, he cured the leper. And yes, he cleared the blind so he could see. And brought the dead back to life. Remember Lazarus? By the way, Lazarus still died later. Do you know that? So why did he bring him back to life? It was to prove who he was. It wasn't that he was trying to save a human. Otherwise, he would have saved all the people would still be alive today. But that wasn't the point. He was showing you that he was the Christ. As a Muslim, we have to believe all of this. If we don't accept that he brought him back to life, we become a disbeliever instantly. Why? Because our Quran tells us this. But it says the same thing that the Bible says. I have several Bibles. In fact, I think I have 16 different versions. And all of them mention that what Jesus did, he did by bi'idhnillah, by the permission or the will of Almighty God. So if we understand this, then we can see that it looks like the Islam is a lot closer to the Christianity than Judaism. Now, off my negative subject. And you say, well, why is that negative? Well, because some people might say, well, you're trying to make trouble between Christians and Jews. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is mend some fences with the Muslims and the Christians. As far as the Jews and us, we go back a long way. The Jews understand Islam far better than you think. And we understand them far better than you think. If you studied catechism, you know that Catholic comes from what? A meaning of unity or universal. It means the universal religion. It is the name of the religion held by the Roman Empire. That's what they used to call their religion before they were Christians. I mention this because some people think that Jesus was a Catholic. Well, it wouldn't be possible because Catholic religion existed at his time and it wasn't what he was teaching. It became that later. It became that in the year 325 at the Nicaea Council. At the Nicaea Council, then the Roman Empire accepted this as a state religion. And they brought along with it most of the teachings of Christianity, but also some of the things from the Roman Empire, which had nothing to do with Christianity. For instance, that's when the day of worship was changed from Saturday to Sunday. And the excuse they gave was, well, the Lord raised up on the first day of the week. So they changed it from the seventh to the first. Now, how many of you know how to say seven in the Arabic language? Arabic language. How do you say seven?
Sabah.
Sabah. How many of you know how to say seven in the Hebrew language? Sabbath. Again? Sabah. Sabbath. Same word. It's seven, the seventh day of the week. And it tells us, remember the seventh and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Saturday. But in 325, this became changed to be Sunday. Do you suppose there could be a relevance here to the fact that Constantine, who was the emperor at that time, was also in a cult called Saul Invictus? He was the head of the cult and believed to be the son of Saul. Saul means the son. Invictus means invincible. They were sun worshippers. So it was logical for them to worship on Sunday. Some of the other changes that came along with this was the Feast of Ishtar. The Feast of Ishtar in the spring, or the fertility goddess. And that's when they always had the rabbits and the eggs. What is this? Easter. Wow. And how about December the 25th? Was Jesus born on this day? No, who was born that day? Julius Caesar. Oh, yeah. And guess what else? Probably he really wasn't. But they said that. You know why? Because he represented the new year coming in. He was the new God coming in because that was the shortest day of the year. So they celebrated that. They also celebrated the longest month of the year with the most sunlight in it as being Julius' month. What month is that? July. And when his son Augustus wanted a month named after him, guess what month it was? How many days used to be in August before he did that? 30. But now it has 31. February used to have 29 days in it. But they took one of the days out of February and put it into August so that he could have the same number of daylight hours as his father had. Very important to them because, remember, they worshiped the sun. These little things, you say, these are small details. Who cares? Well, if you understand where some of these differences come from, and if I told you, you know, we would like to get along, but I would like you to leave off things that don't really apply to what Jesus taught. If you said, okay, I want to do that, then that would be one of the things. You can't celebrate Easter anymore. And if you told me, okay, but Yusuf, I want you also to do the same thing. I don't want you to be coming up with something that comes out of star worship, or something that comes out of animal worship, or something like that comes out of tree worship, nature worship, and things like that. And that would be fair. And you should call me away from any false worship, and I should call you away from the same thing. Isn't that true? So we should call each other to the worship of the one God, because he tells us in the Quran that we shouldn't have any partners with God. We should not worship any God beside him. I'm paraphrasing that that way on purpose, for a reason. What did that sound like, what I said? Thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. Who's talking here? God. This is the number one point in Islam. If you do this, you can be forgiven for so much more. Because he tells us in the Quran, I never forgive anybody set up partners with me in worship. But anything less than that can be forgiven. We as Muslims know that we have a good chance to go to hell. Many of the other religions don't accept that. They say, you're in our religion, you're going to paradise. But we know as Muslims, we can go to hell. But that by the mercy of God, after a while, we can be forgiven and be let out. So far, I heard one number of 400,000 years, and that's really scary. I hope I don't wind up being in there even for 1 second. But still, this is understanding something that in Catholicism is called purgatory. We don't have purgatory, but we do have a time that a person could wind up in hell for his awful deeds. Provided what? Provided he never set up partners with Allah. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty easy. I just won't ever do anything in worship, but I'll go out here and be a rotten scumbag, and I'll get away with murder and everything else. and even acts of terrorism. But guess what? Some of those acts also constitute making a partner with God. Some of the things that you could do could constitute that same thing, therefore winding you up in hell anyway. So this is very dangerous. And for a Muslim, and I heard some Muslims talk like this, you know, God's most gracious, he's most merciful, he'll forgive me. Well, I heard Christians say the same thing. And the Muslims quote a part of the Quran which said, "Inna Allaha ghafur rahim." For sure, Allah, he is the forgiver and he is the merciful. And I asked them, would you please finish the rest of the ayah? Say the rest of the verse. They said, I don't know, I didn't memorize the Quran. I said, let me help you. Wa shadid al-iqab. Which means what? Severe in punishment. That's why you didn't want to finish saying it. So we have to tell the truth. As a Muslim, we're responsible always to tell the truth. Now, this brings us to my closing comment that I'll make. And you can see that I could go on and on and on about this. And in fact, on some of my tapes, I have done that. But in the interest of time, and I want to have some time for question and answer, I want to close up with this little thought. In some religions and some beliefs and philosophies, it's considered all right to rationalize and say that the end justifies the means. What does that actually mean in plain English? It means I can do whatever I want as long as I accomplish the goal. We would all agree that building a hospital is a very good thing. But if we robbed a bank to do it, that's called end justifying the means. It's not acceptable in Islam whatsoever. A person cannot rob somebody to give money to the church. Nor can they rob the church to give money to somebody. These are not acceptable terms. According to Islamic law, Robin Hood would have had his hand cut off. Okay? Without a doubt. Minimum. That's minimum. I don't even want to get into the rest of the things he did. But for sure he would be walking around with one nub. So he's not a hero in Islamic literature. This would not be somebody to look up to and admire and say, what a wonderful thing he did. The Muslim is taught, now listen carefully to this, the Muslim is taught to endure even oppression because we are taught that in Allah ma'asabareen, that Allah is with those who are patient. Our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, suffered a terrible, terrible, terrible experience for 13 years at the hands of his own relatives, cousins, and uncles, in Mecca. They did horrible things to him and to his followers. Some of them they killed. Some of them they skinned them. Some of them they threw them in the sand and burned them, put rocks on them, and everything to get them to go back to being pagan worshippers and idolaters. They suffered for 13 years. But they were ordered, be patient, be patient. And if anybody even said anything or complained, even the Prophet, peace be upon him, would get mad at them and tell them, where is your patience? Don't you know the people before us suffered more than we have? Then Allah tells us in the Quran in chapter 29, this is called Surah Al-Ankabut, the chapter about the spider, Ankabut. Read chapter 29, verse 2 and 3. More or less the translation to English says, do they think they will be left alone on saying we believe and that they will not be tested? For sure Allah will test them as he tested those before to show the truthful of those that are true and to show the liars in their falsehood. So for sure, Muslims are commanded to be patient. When Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was sitting with his companion Abu Bakr, his friend, radiallahu anhu, and they were sitting there, a man came up behind them and he began to curse Abu Bakr and cursed him and said things against his family and against him and against, you know, so and so. And he was patient and he sat there until the man said something against Muhammad. Peace be upon him. He said something bad on Muhammad or against Islam, something like this. When he did, Abu Bakr jumped up, you know. And as soon as he jumped up, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, got up and walked away. Abu Bakr ran after him. Forget this guy. He ran after the Prophet. He said, what happened? Why'd you leave? He said, as long as you were being patient, there was an angel standing behind you saying, Abu Bakr is on the truth. Abu Bakr is on the righteousness. Abu Bakr is on the right way. I'm using these words to describe Haq. But when you stood up being aggressive, the angels left, and I never sit in circles without angels. So see the value, the virtue of being patient and steadfast and forbearing. I'll close with this statement from the Quran. Inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salahati wa tawassaw bil haqq. Wa tawassaw bil haqq wa tawassaw bis sabr. It says that God Almighty, Allah, swears by the passage of time that He's swearing. Now imagine this. He said, I swear by the passage of time that all the human beings are going to be in the fire of hell, except for those who come to the correct belief and do the deeds of righteousness and exhort and encourage each other and the truth, meaning the monotheism and the righteous way to worship. And they exhort and encourage each other to be steadfast and patient. And so my prayer is to ask God to guide all of us. And in guiding us, cause us to be patient. Ameen. And now let me throw in a commercial for Islam. Islam is a complete way of life. It covers everything for you from the time you're born till the time you die. It has everything for you from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed. You don't have to follow all of it, but if you want to, it's there. Do you want to know how to be born? It's there. Do you want to know how to have a baby? Do you want how to conceive a baby according to the way Allah wants you to do it? Of course, you have to be married, number one. But there are other things that you do also. How many religions teach you how to have sex or how not to have sex? And other religions, do they teach you how to go to the toilet? Islam covers this. Teach you how to be clean. Who knows what's the Dark Ages of Europe? Dark Ages. Why was it called the Dark Ages? The Black Plague. People were dying, so much so that they didn't have time to bury the people. They used to put them on carts and haul the bodies off and throw them in pits and things. And even when sometimes ships would be floating out at sea and then they would dock, all the rats would run off the ship and cause infection in places they went. All of this happened at a particular time in history. It's the same time that the Spanish Muslims were at their very highest in science, medicine, embryology, astronomy, and hygiene. Do you know how a Muslim washes themselves before they pray? Do you know they wash their hands 3 times? Wash out their mouth, wash their face 3 times, wash their arm all the way to their elbow and their hands again 3 times. Then they wash their head and their ears and their feet, and that's just to pray. Every time that we come from the bathroom, we wash like this. And don't they teach us on television right now that this is a problem that's going on in our country because people go to the toilet and they go back to work at, I don't want to say McDonald's, so I won't, but some of those places, and they don't wash their hands, and as a result, we get diseases. Horrible diseases that we're getting because these people refuse to wash their hands after they go to the toilet. And the Muslim, after he uses the toilet, washes more than the surgeon who's going to perform surgery on your brain. And if the Muslim has intercourse with his wife, then they go to the shower, and they wash everything like you can't believe. We're talking about squeaky clean. And then they do this process of ablution or wudu, and they're ready to go. As we say, good to go, or mia mia, 100%. So this is just one small aspect. What if I told you we know how to pray? We really know how to pray all day long, unceasingly. In the Bible, it mentions to us to pray unceasingly. And Muslims do. Although we have 5 times a day that we pray, we also have many times during the day that we say things that exalt God. Before we open a door, we say Bismillah. Before we open a book, we say Bismillah. When we get in a car, we say Bismillah. When we eat or drink, Bismillah. And all of that says, in the name of Almighty God. And there's more if you want to say more. You don't have to be satisfied with just Bismillah, but that's like a minimum. For drinking, for eating, for sleeping, for waking up, for putting on new clothes, for looking in the mirror, all the things that you can say, and all of them to take big reward with Allah and remember Allah. Because think about it. If you're doing these things and you're thinking about God, how could you go out and do something bad? How? If you're thinking about God this much, you're getting up so early in the morning to go worship Him in a mosque, you're walking in the dark to go to a mosque, you're standing there with people who are yawning like you, and you're praying, and then you go back, and you read Quran this morning, and then you're going to go out and work today, and you pray at noon. How are you going to go rob a bank? How, and now let's go to the very end of our program, and let's just deal with this. How could you then take somebody else's airplane and take the people hostage and slash their throat and then commit suicide and drive it into a building and kill thousands of other people? If you understood my message today and could still make that kind of connection, then I pray for you and I pray for all of us that we'd be guided, because more than anybody, the Muslims hate terrorism. We don't accept that. It's not our way of life. I thank everybody for your attention, and I apologize if I said anything in the wrong way. It wasn't my intention. I tried to make it, as I said, entertaining and at the same time digestible, because I know I'm bringing a subject that a lot of people are not familiar with. I invite you to visit our website at www.islamtoday.com, and I invite you to send me an email at islamtoday@usa.com. Thank everybody for being here, and I thank Allah for letting me come and be with you. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.